Acts chapter 4, if you would please, or Acts, Ephesians chapter 4. Question, how do you build a church? Now, I'm not talking about building a church building. I'm not talking about digging a footer and laying block and framing studs and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a church ministry. The church has been in existence for roughly 2,000 years. You would think in approximately 2,000 years, we would have a pretty good handle on how to build a church, what's necessary in building a church ministry. The fact of the matter is, I am getting advertisements in the mail every week on attending some type of church growth ministry, how to build your church. And I'm thinking, you know what? Rather than getting it right, it looks like the church is continuing to go in the opposite direction of how to build a ministry. The book of Ephesians is a book that deals with the church, specifically in its relationship to Christ Jesus, its head. And in our study tonight, beginning in verse 7, on down through verse 16, I think there are some things in there concerning how a church is supposed to be built, what the divine architect, if you will, planned on how to create a church. The modern conception is either one of or a combination of a number of things. First of all, you have to have dynamic programs. And certainly there's nothing wrong with dynamic programs. I would rather have a dynamic program than a program that goes... there is nothing wrong in being excited about the things that are going on at church. As long as the things that are going on at church are worthy of being excited about. In that we are in the midst of a building project, understand this the right way. Church doesn't need buildings. They are helpful. They are beneficial. They are profitable. There are a number of things you can do with certain buildings that you can't do without certain buildings. And I think in the will of God, there is a need for the Salina Bible Church to have a facility to do a number of things that we can't do right now. But the fact of the matter is, the Salina Bible Church has existed for how many years? A couple? Well, this building has been here since 77, 78, I was close. So we've been around for 30 plus years with just this building. And the Salina Bible, well, it actually wasn't the Salina Bible Church, but this ministry has been here for longer than that. The building's not the necessary thing. You have to have charismatic personalities in leadership. Not doctrinally, personalities. Certainly there is benefit to people in leadership who have a capacity of ministering to people. Because there is a social element to the church. We are a group of people coming together. And one of the things I appreciate to a certain extent is oftentimes before the services start, you see people out in the hallway chatting and just having a good old time with one another. Now, when the services start, that should come to an end, and oftentimes it doesn't. But nonetheless, that's a good thing, that especially even after the services are over, that the fellowship takes place. So there's a social element to the ministry of the church, and having leadership with a personality that will facilitate, that's a good thing. But that's not necessary to the building of a ministry. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Starting in context, we dealt last week with the idea of the unity of things or the singularity of things in verses 5 and 6. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not many, one God and Father of who is above all, through you all, and so forth. We talked about allowing diversity where diversity is allowed, but maintaining the singularity of things where there is only one given. But beginning at verse 7, he moves into an area of diversity that brings unity. And he says, each and every child of God, each and every Christian has been given grace. The first thing that is absolutely necessary to the formation of a church ministry is the recognition that it is accomplished by the grace of God and nothing else. If we think that a ministry can be promoted or produced by human ingenuity or human energy, we might create a big thing, we might create a popular thing, but we'll never create anything that is pleasing to God. Grace, unmerited favor, has been given to each and every one of the children of God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How many times have you heard a person comparing one ministry to another ministry and say, well, God has blessed this ministry more than this ministry, or God has blessed this Christian far more than He has blessed that Christian? The fact of the matter is that each and every child of God, each and every consequently church, has been graced equally. How do I know that? Well, it's right here in the verse. Don't you see the words equal in there? It's there. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. For whom did Christ die? For God so loved the world. He loved sinners. In the sight of God, are there bigger sinners and little sinners? Are there sins that are bigger than other sins themselves? The fact of the matter is that because God is infinitely holy, any sin, no matter how horrendous it may be in human comprehension, is an infinite offense to God. How much grace does it take to save a sinner? It takes an infinite amount. It doesn't matter whether you have committed one sin or a billion sins. It doesn't matter whether all your sins were, on the human perspective, little sins or big sins. It takes an infinite amount of grace to be saved, because sin is an infinite offense to the holiness of God. And consequently, if we've all received grace, we've received an infinite amount. Is there a difference between one infinite amount and another infinite amount? What's infinity plus one? It's infinity. We are all graced the same, individually, and I would take it by extension, corporately. When a church relies upon the grace of God, it is a ministry that is blessed and will be growing. Secondly, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave grace and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. A church that is being built by the design of God is a church that not only is a church that appropriates God's grace, but proclaims Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Sunday mornings, as 99% of you know, we're doing a study the last couple of weeks on resolving problems. But have you noticed how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has fit into those messages? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What's that talking about? How can that happen? Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This morning, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman. What's he talking about? It wasn't the hockey game. It was what he's going to do to take away her sins. And all the things concerning problem resolution and communication and so forth, they're all founded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For that's where there is life. And a church here that is founded upon doing everything out of what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross is a church that has a message for needy people. Who needs to go to church to worship? Needy people. You see, if you didn't have any needs, if you were self-sufficient, you wouldn't need God, right? If everything that would sustain life for you could be found within yourself, you could say to God, I have no need of you, and consequently, if I have no need of you, I don't need to show up in a public manner, a corporate manner, and worship you. I'm going to worship myself. I'll go stand in front of the mirror and say, my, you're a fine-looking person. And then the mirror cracks. But there's no need of a church ministry if we are self-sufficient. People who come to church are people who are needy. What is the most basic need that we have? Well, it's not according to Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow starts off with your basic needs of protection and food, nutritional, and all that kind of stuff, and he moves up. He has a pyramid, a hierarchy of needs, and when you get to the top, it's self-actualization. Do you know what? There, on his pyramid, on his chart of needs, his hierarchy, there's no place for God. Now, that may come in at the top because he said once you take care of your personal needs, then you can move out to take care of other needs, of other people, of loving and so forth. You cannot love until you first, according to Maslow, take care of your own needs. Jesus said the first commandment is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The second one is love others as you love yourself. You take care of your other needs third. People are needy people. And the most basic need is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship comes the sufficiency for everything else in life. And the only way that relationship exists is if a person believes on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how you build a church. Thirdly, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. A church that is a church according to the plan of God is a church that is based upon biblical authority and proclamation. It says here in verse 8, and what it is actually a citing of Psalm 68. It's a picture of leading captivity captive, and when a general would go out to war, if he came back victorious, he would be bringing captives back with him. They would be paraded through the streets and made a spectacle of. The countries that would be overthrown, they would loot for their resources and bring them back as gifts to the people. Well, that's the picture here. But the captivity here is not a captivity that would normally come back to death, as the captives would be. But here are captives being set free, actually. Even though it says they are led captivity captive, these are people that I believe the Scripture speaks of as being bound by death. Understand, in Luke chapter 16, when a person died, if he was righteous, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I think that's figurative language. But what it's speaking of is a place that is called in the Hebrew word Sheol. The Greek word is Hades. It was a place of two compartments, according to Luke chapter 16. One was a place of torments, where the unsaved, the unrighteous rich man went. But Lazarus was carried to a place called paradise. And here are these people in paradise. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, it's the scripture plainly says that when Christ died, you see it here in verse 9, he descended into this place, Hades, Sheol, that has two compartments, into the paradise site. He did not descend into the place of torments. There are some preachers today that said he had to go there and suffer the wrath of God for sin. He did that on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he did not say, "It is finished for now." He said, "It is finished, period." Actually, I kind of think there might have been an exclamation point there. Although there was no grammar, there's no punctuation marks in either Hebrew or Greek. Nonetheless, he descended. Those souls that were in the paradise side were taken with him in the resurrection. Their souls, not their bodies. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. Paradise in Luke 16 was down. Paul says he was caught up. What happened? He led captivity captive as he ascended back into heaven. And he gave gifts to men. Actually, what verse 11 is speaking of is not the gifts as much as the gifted people. Now, gifted people obviously have gifts, so it wouldn't be wrong to call either of these things. But look what he gave. He gave apostles. The apostles were specifically called men who were given authority in the formation of the church. Their authority, validated by the miraculous abilities that they have. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in many miracles and wonders and mighty powers." Something that differentiated the apostles from every other Christian. They had invested authority in the formation of the church. He also gave prophets. Prophets were those who were not necessarily in the authoritative aspect, but they were the recipients of divine revelation and recorders of divine revelation. Consequently, as the ministry of the apostles began to wane, and by the way, there are no more apostles today. There are specific requirements given in Acts chapter 1 for an apostle, and they had to be with the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning of his ministry. They had to see the resurrected Lord. Paul had a vision of Christ. He actually did see the resurrected Lord. So he fulfilled those things. But not even Bob has been around since the beginning of the ministry of Christ. So there are no more apostles today. Prophecy is also a gifted person that has ceased to exist. A prophet was one who received immediate revelation, not mediate, not through another, but directly from God, and gave us the Word of God. If there are prophets today, then the Bible is not complete. If the Bible is complete, there are not prophets today. I don't know of anyone, even those who believe in the existence of modern-day prophets, that would say to you, "No, the Bible is still being written." If they're out there, they're very few. Nonetheless, you have authority, you have revelation, you have evangelists, someone who is going to take the prophetic word that was given by the apostles under the authority of the apostles and go out and share it with other people. that are going to win people by the death, burial, and resurrection to a saving relationship with God. And then there are pastors and teachers. It's kind of interesting if you read this in the original language. When it gets to pastors and teachers, the grammar changes. And rather than putting pastors and teachers, it might be appropriate to put a hash mark or a slash or a dash or something in there. Pastors slash teachers. It's one item in the original language. Somebody who will take, and the word pastors literally is the Greek word for shepherds, who will exercise an oversight care of people, teaching them now that they have a saving relationship with Christ. He gave gifted men to the church for what purpose? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things. The perfecting of the saints. Who here is perfect? Guess my job is not done, is it? But you know what? You all answered incorrectly. If you know Jesus Christ, you are perfect in your standing. Experience is another thing. And that's what you were thinking of course. But even that is to be conformed. Now, it won't be in this lifetime. But we're to be working on it. For the work of the ministry. When Jesus Christ said to the apostles, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world preaching the gospel. Did he think that all 12 of them could accomplish that task? And the answer is, obviously, that's impossible. But if 12 men reached another 12 men who reached another, and women, who reached another 12 who reached another 12, it wouldn't take very long till the whole world could be reached. You see, we all came to Christ not just to go to heaven. We came to Christ to do the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, for the edifying of the body. The word edify literally means to build a house. To build up. He gave gifts of authority, of revelation, of nurturing, of reaching out, so that the ministry could go on. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And the word perfect has the idea of complete or mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until Christ comes back, we are to keep up this work. It's not to change. There are certain things that culture will cause us to have diversity in things. The ministry that I would have here with people in Western Pennsylvania, if I went into Poland, I would not have the same thing. Or if I went into China, you wouldn't talk about the same things. If I would go downstairs to the little kids, the Patch the Pirate, I would not speak the same way I'm speaking tonight. There's diversities of how you do it, but what you're doing is the same thing. So we all come to the unity of faith, which won't happen until Christ comes back. But what's the result in the meantime? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, there's supposed to be some stability. That the faith, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one this thing that we dealt with last week is carried on from generation to generation to generation, and that with each generation there's no wavering on those absolutes. Which every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A friend of mine that I've mentioned a number of times from high school, who's one of my Facebook buddies, had a little thing on Facebook this afternoon. He said, isn't this interesting? And whenever he puts that up there, I'm going, oh no, what's he got now? He said, Isn't it interesting how you have a Christian president who the religious right defames as being non-Christian and Muslim? And that's a big problem. But then they give their support to a person who is a Mormon who believes in all these different things of Mormonism, which is crazy. Now, he's right on the second part. But he's wrong in the first. Simply because a person says they are Christian does not mean they are Christian. Simply because a person goes to a quote-unquote Christian church does not mean they are a Christian. I think there are well-defined standards within Scripture that says this is within the realm of Christianity and this is not. And I can guarantee you where our president was going to church, it's not within those realms. And I cannot speak personally for him, but all indication seems to be that he does not fall within the realm of what's genuine Christianity. And what's the problem? Well, here's this person who says, well, he says he's a Christian, so he must be. There are a lot of people out there that say they are that are not. And they're just lying in wait to deceive you. Verse 15. A church that is growing is a church that is speaking the truth. But notice how it's speaking the truth. In love. I had a little devotional planned a few weeks ago for the IFCA meeting, and it turned out that I didn't have to give it. But I titled it Passionate Preaching Without Percussion. Percussion is you're beating something into somebody else. I can be passionate in my preaching because if it's the truth, I'd better be passionate. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Who cares? If that was my style of preaching, I would suggest to you to look for another pastor. Well, I have a feeling that if that was my style of preaching, I wouldn't have to suggest to you to look for another pastor. If I wasn't adamant about the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, something's wrong. But you know what? I don't have to beat it into you. You know why? Truth always works. And therefore, I don't have to be a percussionist. I can speak the truth lovingly and graciously, thoughtfully, nicely, passionately, and let truth do the work. In order that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, so that as we grow up and as the truth works in us and changes us, what happens? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's a bunch of words. What's it talking about? First of all, the whole body is fitly joined together. While there is diversity amongst us as far as the type of gifts that have been given to us and the nature of ministries or the areas of service that are given to us, each and every part is fitly joined together. I have shared with a number of you, but there's a couple of you I haven't had to show the opportunity to show this to yet, and I just can't wait. Everybody needs to see this. But when I was a young person, my family was poor, and one day I fell and I hurt my elbow, and I didn't have money to go to the doctor. So there was a fellow down the street that said, I can set that thing for you, and I don't think he did it right. Could have been worse. Could have been like that. If that's the way it works, something's wrong. When the body works correctly, it's this way. It's fitly joined together. The parts work in unison. It's compacted. Not only are they working in the proper motions, but they're working harmoniously together. my passion, my desire would be to be able to play a musical instrument with expertise. I don't think there is a musical ability, even the hint of one, to be found within my body. I have tried playing a guitar, and I can look at this hand strumming the things, or I can look at this hand trying to make chords, but I cannot look at both of them at the same time, and I can't make my right hand work with my left hand. Frankly, Leslie, I don't understand how any pianist can look at music on a sheet where there's a bunch of lines and dots and things, and not only just one of them, but there's one or two or three notes on a treble clef and one or two, three notes on a bass clef, and you got a right hand that's doing this and a left hand that's doing this, and then you've got a foot that's going like this. I can't do that. But you fake it well. Not only does the body work, but it works in harmony. It's compacted together. And it supplies itself. Did you ever think about something? What happens when you burn your finger? What is the first thing that you do? Do you ever realize that? Do you ever stop to think about that? Why in the world do we stick our fingers in our mouth? It's a little bit cooling. And it feels better. Somehow the mouth has curative effects, or at least sedative effects, on the pain that our finger is experiencing. Or if, Mike, you probably never did this. You hit it with a hammer or something. You stick it in your mouth. By that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes the whole body increase. A church that is prospering is a church that has people doing what they're supposed to be doing, no matter how insignificant it may seem. And consequently, it increases. It edifies itself in the love of and nurture of Jesus Christ. That's how you build a church. Well, my friends, what's your responsibility in this? Number one, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? You see, you can't be a part of the building process unless you're part of the body of Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you received grace? Oh, I'm sufficient in myself. No, you're not. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They can never take away sin. But Jesus did so on Calvary's cross. Number two. Not only are you basking in the grace of God as a Christian, are you standing on the Word of God? Are you going to say, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to do, or okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you, whether you like it or not? Here's how I'm going to do it, Lord. I don't care what you say. That won't build a church. Are you doing whatever He wants you to do? That'll build a church. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of being a part of the building program of God. Whether this ministry grows in number or doesn't is up to the sovereign determination of You. But Lord, we have the responsibility of being all that You are making us to be and doing all that You want us to do. So Lord, help us to that effect, to that end, to partake of Your grace, to employ Your gifts, and to labor as unto You, doing only what You would have us to do, For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.